Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. This morning brings us to the last of our sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And we're going to look together at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that term, Good Samaritan, is a term that is understood not only in the church, but it is also understood in our society in general. It is a term that is meant to describe someone who does a good deed without expecting to receive a reward of some kind. We have Good Samaritan societies, Good Samaritan hospitals, Good Samaritan laws even, all that help us to understand that this story of Jesus really has had impact both within the church and in the culture for these past 2,000 years. So Luke chapter 10 is where we find the story, and invite you to join me there. I'm going to start by reading at verse 25. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So we're told that this expert in religious law, basically a religious lawyer, comes and asks Jesus a question, but it is a question in order to test him. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's a very good answer to that question. Jesus could have immediately answered that question. We might even expect that he should, but he chooses not to. Instead, he asked the lawyer a question. He said, "Well, Mr. Scholar, you know, this is like your area of expertise. What do you think? What part of the law do you think needs to be obeyed in order to have eternal life? What do you think you need to do?" And the scholar replies to Jesus' question by quoting from 2 different verses in the Old Testament, one from the book of Deuteronomy and one from the book of Leviticus. "Love God and love your neighbor." And Jesus says, "Correct. Go and do this and you will live." Now, we would expect that this would be the end of the conversation. Question asked, question answered. Jesus even commends him on his answer. But he doesn't go anywhere. He stays and asks another question. And Luke tells us that he wanted to justify himself. You see, he did have the correct answer, love your neighbor, but there is something about that command, perhaps in his own conscience, something within that had a bit of a concern about whether he was doing that correctly. Because if that's one of the things I'm supposed to do to have eternal life, then I want to be sure I do it correctly, that I do it right, that I do it well. And so he asks Jesus another question. He says, who is my neighbor? In other words, Jesus, who do you say my neighbor is? Now, this was a question that was debated among religious leaders of Jesus' day. The Old Testament says, yes, love your neighbor, but the religious leaders would often have a conversation along the lines of, well, God certainly wouldn't love bad people, and so if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, that shouldn't include bad people. If God isn't going to love them, he certainly doesn't want me to love them. He wants them to know how bad they are and how they need to change and everything, but not to love them. And among those, you know, and then they would debate, well, who's involved, you know, who do you define as bad people? You know, who is a non-neighbor, if you will, as far as the command is concerned? Well, certainly Gentiles. I mean, God, we know, doesn't love Gentiles. They don't even care about him. They don't know him. They reject him. He wouldn't love them. He certainly wouldn't love Samaritans because their theology, their view of God is all wrong. They worship at the wrong place. They emphasize the wrong parts of the Bible. They do things that we just find are just totally wrong. And God certainly wouldn't love Samaritans. And even a lot of religious leaders were saying, even Jews, even though they are children of Abraham, if they're not good Jews, if they don't follow the rules, if they're not trying their very best to be a good person, well, they probably shouldn't be loved either. So you have this kind of almost concentric circles. You know, here am I in the middle. Who's my neighbor? Well, kind of people who are like me, you know, good, you know, Bible-believing Jews. But if you move too far out in your circle, then you get to people like bad Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles, and they can all be non-neighbor, right? That's how the argument was going. And so the lawyer, who probably believed something along that line, but maybe something was just niggling at his conscience, I wonder what Jesus will say to that question. Who is my neighbor? Again, Jesus could have given a very direct answer. I mean, an answer like, everyone, that would be a good answer. I mean, that's maybe what I would say. I know that's supposed to be the right answer. But Jesus chooses once again not to answer the man. Now, this time he doesn't immediately ask a question. He tells a story before he asks the man a question, redirecting his original question. So here's the story of the Good Samaritan in response to, who is my neighbor? And this is what Jesus said. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now, all the people who were there in the crowd who had been listening to Jesus' teaching and who had overheard this kind of conversation between Jesus and this religious scholar, they would have immediately identified with a story. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho indeed was a very dangerous road, and it was considered to be perhaps the most dangerous road in that region because there were a lot of bandits that could come and could attack you, and they had favorite places to do so, and it was easy for them to get away and so on and so forth. It was a dangerous road. And the fact Jesus is telling a story about someone traveling down that road who gets attacked by bandits and is left for half dead is something that they could imagine perhaps even happening to themselves because that's just real life in that day and age. And so you have this story, and Jesus then continues, and he says, by chance, a priest came along. And again, you can imagine the people going, oh, good, someone's going to stop and help
the poor man. But no, the priest doesn't stop and help the poor man. He just kind of keeps going. Then a Levite comes, a temple assistant, and he also kind of just sees what's going on, but he goes on his way. So far, the clergy are 0 for 2. And being of the clergy myself, we're not looking too good in this story so far. Now, in Jewish storytelling, it is very common that there are three people, if the story is about people, that there are three people, and the first two fall short, then the third one comes along and is kind of the hero. They do the right thing, the good thing in the story. And so you can imagine people going, well, Jesus told us about two people, and the poor guy is still laying there, half dead. Surely Jesus is now going to bring a third person along, and that person will be a good person. He will love his neighbor. He will take care of the poor guy. Certainly Jesus isn't just going to end the story and saying, and the man died, kind of end of story. You know, there's, you know, this kind of horrible story about not loving your neighbor, you know. And thankfully, Jesus does have a third person, but it is a totally unexpected person, at least in their minds, who becomes the hero of the story, who is the one who loves his neighbor. It's a Samaritan. One among those people that we all had kind of relegated to the non-neighbor category of life. A Samaritan? You mean a Samaritan actually is going to try to obey God's law to love his neighbor? Yes, says Jesus. Samaritans can obey the law as well. And in my story, it's a Samaritan. And he comes, he sees the need, he has compassion for the person in need, and he does something about the need. Those are the three things that the Samaritan does. And what he does for the person, Jesus actually explains in detail, about half of his parable is about everything that the Samaritan does, just to make sure he's driving home the point. He didn't say, he saw the man, he had compassion on the man, he cared for the man, now go and be a good neighbor. You know, he said he took care of the man. And then he gave like lots of detail. About half the story is in the detail of everything he did. This Samaritan went to significant expense, and he was significantly indisposed in terms of his time and his plans, what he was doing with his life in order to act upon the compassion which had been triggered by the need. He comes to the end of the story, and he turns back to the lawyer, and you would expect, you would think that Jesus would say, now, Mr. Scholar, who is my neighbor? In other words, you ask the question, I just told you a story, who's the neighbor in the story? And the man would have had to say, well, the Samaritan. So, Mr. Scholar, you're prejudiced, you're wrong, you have all these people you think are non-neighbors. No, you need to realize that they are all your neighbor. And that would be true. That is correct. But that is not the truth that Jesus is going for in the story. If it was a story about the evil of prejudice, I think that's the question he would have asked. Who is your neighbor? Samaritan. Well, start loving people like Samaritans. And that would have been good. But Jesus wants to go deeper, not only with this person, but with us as well. And we certainly aren't excused. We have our own prejudices. We have our own Samaritans and Gentiles and just bad fellow Christians that we have a hard time loving. We certainly fall in the same category, and we would receive the same message, but Jesus wants to go deeper. So he doesn't ask the lawyer, notice, he doesn't say, so Mr. Lawyer, who is your neighbor? He says, which of these three was a neighbor? You notice that? Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the person in need? And of course, the answer is the Samaritan. Now, it's the same answer if the question would have been, who is your neighbor? But instead of Mr. Lawyer, Mr. Pastor, Mr. Congregational Member, instead of looking outside yourself and asking your question about someone else and whether they're worthy of love and compassion and care, is look inside yourself and ask yourself, what kind of person are you? Because Jesus is saying the command of God, love your neighbor, which he has already affirmed is one of the two top commands. As we know, he does that in other places. He repeats this several times. Love God and love your neighbor. He even says, do those and you don't have to worry about the rest because you've got it all covered. That's how important it is. But loving your neighbor, he is now saying, through this story, this parable, is not just about how you see other people. It's fundamentally about what's going on within you. Love your neighbor as yourself means you need to be a neighbor to those in need. You need to be the kind of person who doesn't first look at someone and go, I wonder if they're within my circle of neighbors that I need to love. In order, what? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember, that was the original question. What must I do? And Jesus answers by saying, this is what you must be. But not in order to inherit eternal life. This is what you must be in response to the life you have already been given. See, loving your neighbor is not a way to life. Loving your neighbor is a way of life. According to Jesus, it is a way of life. And the challenge of the parable to each one of us is to ask us the question, is it my way of life? Is it your way of life? Are you that kind of a person? Are you becoming that kind of a person? If you say, I don't know, I struggle paying attention to the needs of others. I have a hard time having compassion for some people who are in need. And when it comes to actually giving of my time and my money and my energy and changing my plans and all the things that I need to do, it kind of goes back to the beginning. If I don't pay attention to people's needs, then I don't need to feel guilty about not doing anything. I don't do very well here. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Get on board. This is where God wants you. And if there's any area of the Christian life, if there's any area of the spiritual obedience to God where we lack, where we struggle, where it's hard for us, where we're not doing well, what does the Bible say? Give up. You don't have to do that. Just find something else and it'll all balance out. Right? No. We pray. We get honest with God and we say, God, I'm having a hard time being a neighbor. There's certain people that I know that I just don't have in my heart to be compassionate toward. There's certain kinds of needs that I'd rather blame the people for the need that they're in than to go and assist them and help them with that need. And so on and so forth. Be aware of where you are not being a neighbor. The answer is not go and be nice to everybody and make sure everybody includes everybody. Don't be prejudiced. Of course, that's true. But the deeper truth for the follower of Jesus Christ is who are you in here? Love your neighbor is a way of life. And we as a congregation, we seek to make it a way of life for this church through the ministries and especially the outreach ministries that we engage in as a congregation. We want to be a minister to people in need through various programs that we're part of and where you come and where you are involved, where we ask you to consider giving your time and your energy. And where the money that you give to the church in general for the church budget through your pledges, as well as things that you do directly, like perhaps giving money for people in Haiti or buying some things to put in a shoebox or going to buy a blanket to put in the blanket drive, you are using your resources to be engaged in a congregation that seeks to have a way of life where we are a neighbor to people in need. And so we have Family Promise Ministry, where we seek to be a neighbor to those who are homeless. We support the YWCA, and we support their ministry to battered women. We're involved with Habitat for Humanity, and we seek to help provide affordable housing. We have a monthly collection for the food bank, and our contributions are taken to the collection point that we may be shared, that we may be a neighbor to those who are hungry. We have the Angel Tree Ministry, where we seek to be a neighbor to children who have a parent, sometimes, sadly, both parents in prison. And we seek to share the love of Jesus Christ, to be a neighbor to them. We have these various ministries of being a neighbor, to be a neighbor to the people in Haiti, to be a neighbor to children in third world countries, to be a neighbor to students right here in our community who just need, they need many, many things, but a warm blanket would be so nice. Are we people as a congregation who seek to be a neighbor to those in need? And of course, we're not only called to do this corporately, we are called to do this individually. The church may, if you will, see the person on the side of the road, but it may just be you. And God may be calling you in your individual situation to be aware of the need, to have compassion for the person in need, and to take action to help meet the need according to the resources that God has blessed you with. So whether we do it individually or whether we do it together as a congregation, we seek to be obedient to the command, love your neighbor, by being a neighbor to those in need. But as a church, we can't do it if you're not involved. There is no thing here called the church other than you, the people, in order to do these things. And if we are not willing to give the time, if we don't want to spend the energy, if we don't want to change our plans, if we don't want to give financially, if we don't want to make a commitment to the ministries of this church, then Congregational Presbyterian Church will just be, well, it's that church across the street from the college. You know, that's it. It's a building. You know, it has some nice pillars in front, some stained glass windows. That's the church. No, that's not the church, at least not what it meant to be. But to be what it is meant to be the neighbor to those in need, each single one of us needs to be willing to be involved. We don't all see the same needs. We all are not aware and thereby be able to have the same compassion. We cannot all cover every single need that there is, and the church can't even do that. But together we can do a lot more than we can do individually. And so together we've identified different areas that we believe God is calling us to. And by being engaged financially and with our time and with our focus and with our energy, those are people in need with whom we are being a neighbor. And thus we are obeying the command, love your neighbor. Not in order to do that which gets us to heaven, but rather to be that, to be the people we have become, because God has already saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us not fail to be a neighbor. Let us not fail to love those that God has placed in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story. We thank You, Lord, for its impact even beyond the church and the Christian tradition that people in society even use the terminology to talk about the goodness of caring for other people, even if one does not receive a reward for it. And we understand it, Lord, as being much more than simply doing a good deed. Through the teaching of Jesus, we come to understand that we're called to be a particular kind of person. And if we're that kind of person, then all these other things are taken care of. Yes, then needs are being filled. Yes, then we people are not being treated in a prejudicial manner and left out simply because of who they are or where they come from. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that these parables we have been looking at are meant to teach us the deeper truths of the kingdom of God. And we have each one been invited to live in that kingdom and to practice the truths of that kingdom, to be involved in the values and in the systems of that kingdom that proclaim the love of God, the love of His Son, Jesus Christ, the love of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us individually and who guides us and blesses us corporately as a congregation. For all these things, Lord, we're grateful and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.